confession of faith as we continue working through the shorter catechism. Now remember, I know we're coming up, we're getting closer to the end. We're certainly not there yet. But we will once again rehearse these all again next year. And so hopefully as we continue to do this, you will begin to memorize those yourselves for the benefit of your own soul. And so we come to page 970 of the Trinity Psalter hymn, question and answer number 37. So I ask and we will respond together. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death?
The souls of the believers are after death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection.
You know, with the present passing or the recent passing of Dennis, that is a beautiful reminder, for we know that at his death, immediately, he's made perfect in holiness, and he passes into glory. What a beautiful, beautiful reality. And yet, you notice the flip side to that. Their bodies. We are not just souls that are off to their final resting place. We are body and soul. And so his body is awaiting that final resurrection where he will be with him in glory bodily forever. Praise God for that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 11, kind of walking through Luke, and we've come to this section in Luke, an interesting section, certainly, immediately following the Lord's Prayer. And we have this interesting little engagements with Jesus and those with him, of these unclean spirits and demon possession and all these wonderful things. We ask, what are they trying to tell us? So let us read that, verses 14 through 36. So Luke 11, 14 through 36. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, Lord and Creator, Sustainer, Redeemer, Revealer, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you loved your people so much that you gave forth your word. And we now, as your people, have the completed word of God. So, Lord, we pray that you would take these words and that you would bring light to our dark souls so that we may praise and glorify you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I have always been a baseball fan. Perhaps I've already said that. I'll continue to say it. Even though that has waned over the years, I always remember a first White Sox game. Yes, I'm a Southsider, and yes, you don't have to tell me how bad they are. But I remember going to that game and becoming a fan. Well, coming to Wisconsin, and certainly ministry, my care for baseball had waned. But when I come back to Wisconsin and I hear of the Brewers and hear of all the excitement, it certainly draws me back in. And perhaps you already know this, but they recently set the franchise record for 14-game winning streak. That's amazing. Well, it's much easier to get excited. It's much easier to be drawn back in when they or something that we love is triumphing. We long to be on the side of the winners. But in a far greater way, or in Luke, we see the unfolding of the triumphant word of God. Not only coming on the scene, but he's already triumphing over. You know, but unlike baseball, I can't just go out and buy the Brewers attire, the hat, the shirt, right? I can't just wear a cross on my neck for them to be on God's team, right? I can't just wear something to be on God's team. So what I want to ask is then, how do we become a part of the triumphing team? If it's not so simple as putting on a hat. What's amazing is on either end of this text, we have these signs and miracles. But look in the middle, at verse 28. He said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Jesus is saying, if you want to be blessed, if you want to flourish, if you want to be on the triumphant team, there's two things that we are called to do, and both of these verbs, as I've talked of before, are present active participles. And that's the idea that they're an ongoing verb. It's not only present, but it goes on. It's a continual act of what we are called to do. Well, what are we called to do then, church? We are called to hear the word of God, and we are called to keep the word of God. It's a big idea. Because the word of God is triumphant, we must not reject the word of God. Say that again. Because the word of God is triumphant, we must not reject the word of God. You know, just as I said, there is an active hearing, right? So if we want to start, we want to start with the first idea, hear the word of God. If you don't want to reject the word of God, we must hear it. But this is so much more than just hearing, as though I hear a tree fall in a forest and I hear the impact that it makes upon the ground, or it's crashing through the limbs of other trees. You see, we can't reject what we hear, but hearing is more than just audibly, right? And there's a couple ways in which we hear the word of God and we can reject it. We can audibly hear this tree fall. We can audibly hear the word of God, but we can reject it. The first way that we see is that we can discredit the word of God. So remember, our section began with this mute man. And Jesus casts this demon out, and the man immediately speaks, and these people are marveled by this work. But immediately after the marveling, some among them, right, some who perhaps were not so marveled by this miracle, they respond. And what do they respond? What is the first thing that they respond? Their first response is to discredit the hearing of Jesus. And they say, well, surely he does this. Surely he casts out this demon by Beelzebul. What's amazing, this Beelzebul, is this, there's this linking in the words with the god of Baal, right? The Philistine god. And it's almost like there's a couple bringing together of this. It's like the Lord of the Flies is kind of how we could understand this. But it's certainly, as we hear it unfold, he's the prince of demons. Whoever this Beelzebul is, it's Satan, it's the dragon, it's the great evil force. And yet what they do is they hear, they see what the word of God has done, and what do they do? They respond by saying, surely that can't be a work of God. That must be an evil source. Okay, well, if that's one way that we can reject it, we can also reject it by believing or thinking or understanding that the word of God is insufficient. So we can say, well, we can discredit it, but we can also make it insufficient. Look at verse 16. So notice, some said that he does this by Beelzebul, and then 17, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to... Oh, let me go back up. Sorry, 16. While others, he had some who discredited him, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. In other words, they're looking upon, they're hearing the works of the word of God in and through this man, and what they're saying is, well, that's not quite enough. Can we try another way? We have these signs from heaven. It's certainly drawing us back to Exodus 19 in Mount Sinai, these miraculous things that are happening. But they heard him and they're saying, that's not enough. I heard, I saw, but I need more. Boy, how often do we perhaps fall into either one of those by rejecting the word of God? You know, we must not, as angry little children, just stop our ears and not hear the word of God. Just, na 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 boo boo, I'm not listening to you. Right? But we can do that by discrediting the word of God. And you know what? We may not be so far as we say, oh, that's a work of the devil, right? But perhaps we can discredit the word of God for not longing for the word of God in our life. We can discredit the word of God by saying, well, it's not necessary for me for my day-to-day life. I don't need it. We're not actively seeking the word of God. We're not actively hearing the word of God. What we're actually doing is we're rejecting the Word of God and the power it has in our lives. But how often, how quick are we to receive the noise of the world? So much easier to have those voices drown out the Word of God. And we can discredit it by treating it as though it's not something of importance, that it's not the very Word of God. And perhaps, you know, you could go the other way. Well, okay, fine. I do discredit it in some ways, but I certainly don't think it's insufficient. Really? So you may not be saying, as some I have even heard, well, if God just showed me a sign, if God did this, then I would do that. Perhaps you may not have said that. But do we really believe that the Word of God is sufficient for faith and life? I know we confess that with our mouths, but do we believe that in our hearts? You know, or perhaps we could say, the Word of God is certainly sufficient when it comes to pointing out the sins of my neighbor or my brother and sister in Christ, but they're insufficient to point out the sins of my own life. You see, the only proper response of hearing the Word is not just audibly hearing it, but it's what we do with it, right? We hear the Word. We believe the Word. But also, we keep the Word. So the first point is to hear the Word. We are also to keep the Word. And just as hearing is so much more than audible, listening, receiving it, accepting it for what it is, the Word of God, the same can be said with this idea of keep. What does that mean, to keep the Word of God? It's amazing, this little Greek word has such a rich understanding, many ways you could define it. Let me define it like this. It means to watch, to guard, to protect. Listen to this. To protect by taking careful measures to keep a law from being broken. Let's bring those together. It's like a watchman on the wall, ever ready for that enemy to attack, ever ready for the enemy forces to come upon our lives. This is what it means to keep the Word. And yet, just like hearing the Word, we can also reject the command to keep the Word of God. Would argue that one of the ways is that we must remind ourselves that there's no such thing as neutrality, the impossibility of neutrality. So notice that he is proclaimed that, oh, he's doing this by the work of Beelzebul, and how does he respond in verse 19? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? And he goes on to say, they will be your judge, and talks about this idea of a house divided. Right? He even reiterates this same type of idea. There's no such thing as neutrality in verses 33 to 36 as he talks about the light in you. Either you are of the light or you are of the darkness. There is no gray area. One or the other. But then we have this interesting section in verses 24 through 26. Let's even read it. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. Man, what is going on there? It's amazing. It's Jesus is, if you will, kind of pulling back the curtain, pulling back the shades to just gaze into this spiritual world for a second. But we want to be really clear. What this isn't saying is that either you are possessed by a demon or you are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not the case he's trying to make. Nor is he saying are all possessed, right, in need of being purged. But the idea, notice, is that those who are evil will come to their full completion of that. Notice that when he left, seven more came, filled that place, and it was worse than the last state. This idea of seven is the idea of completion. And what's taking place is the fullness of evil has taken place in their heart. It's certainly true that either we are on the side of the Lord or we are on the side of Satan, of Beelzebul. There's no neutrality. But also notice, the other way we can reject the word of God is through the unwillingness to repent. The unwillingness to repent. So notice when the others desired signs and what he speaks of in the sign of Jonah in 29 through 32, what he says is, the only sign you're going to receive is a sign of Jonah. Okay, what does that mean? You could say, well, that must be speaking of his resurrection, and I think that's certainly true, but that's not all he's speaking of. He's also, what else did Jonah do? He went forth proclaiming the judgment of God. And here, Jesus is doing that. The Word of God is proclaiming that either you are with me or you are against me. Verse 23, whoever's not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Not only is there no neutrality, but there's also this desire to repent. Perhaps even an unwillingness to repent by these individuals. But not only did Jonah proclaim judgment, he also proclaimed repentance. Right? He called the people of Nineveh to turn from that, and that's exactly what they did. See, they repented through the hearing and the keeping of the Word of God. Okay, well, why repentance? Have you ever thought about keeping the Word of God through repentance? Such an interesting thing that Jesus is doing. You see, why repentance? It's because repentance displays the heart of conversion. One who is willing to repent. Because what happened to Pharaoh? He never submitted. He never repented. His heart was hardened to that. And that's what happens to those who reject the Word of God. That if you continue to hear the Word of God, it's a warning, church, and if you continue to hear the warning, the Word of God, and you reject that by not keeping it through the repentance of sins, then your heart will be handed over to that. That's what this is a warning of. It's also a witness to the Word of God, that it'll bring forth life. That the Word of God not only judges, condemns, it also brings forth life. It brings forth his voice from the mute man. But it also brings forth this light within his people. For there is no darkness in our Lord. But what I find so interesting is that he could have said a various of things of why we ought to keep or what we do to keep. Right? He could have said just keep the commandments or just be really, really reformed. Be truly reformed, church. Really, that's what it is. We just have to believe the right things. And yet no work, including mental reformation, will ever save you, church. But it's a repenting and believing heart. A heart that realizes the depth and the nature of our sin and comes to the Lord for salvation and believes in the Word of God alone. Perhaps you saw, I posted this on Facebook, but J.C. Ryle states this. I love this little passage, and I just want you to just think on this. There are certainly those in here that need to think of this. They are not what they once were, and so they flatter themselves. They are what they ought to be. They are no longer Sabbath-breaking, daring sinners, and so they dream that they are Christians. They see not that they have only changed one kind of devil for another. Dearly beloved, what God is calling us to is not simply hearing His word and to outward conforming, but He's calling us to an inward conversion. Too often we can just say, well, I'm not as bad as I once was, and I'm certainly not as bad as those others. And even in saying that, we ought to go to the Lord in confession and repentance and seek His forgiveness, for that is the only place we can go. So if these are our two points, to hear the Word of God, to keep the Word of God, to be on watch, to be on guard for the Word of God, let's hopefully bring this together. Let's conclude with some final thoughts. I don't know, but even that command to hear the Word of God and keep it, that's depleting to my soul. Perhaps even depressing, because I can immediately think of all the ways I don't do that. We can think of all the ways that even this past week, or perhaps even today, that we have refused to do just that. That we have sinned and not repented and confessed. But it's not just depleting, church. These words of God ought to be encouraging to our souls. It's amazing, in verses 21 to 22, I'll read them. So after being accused of being Beelzebub or doing it in the power of Beelzebub, he says this: when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. What is Jesus doing in that section? Church, He's saying that He is that strong man. And that Beelzebub figure, that Satan figure, that great mighty dragon that they're proclaiming He's doing this in the name of, He's saying that is the strong man, fully armed, who's guarding his own palace over his own treasures. Right? But there's one stronger than him, church. And that is our Lord Jesus, who comes in and defeats, who takes away his armor, who takes away he's armed to the hilt, and he just takes it all away from him. And he's the stronger one. See, Jesus is the one who not only attacked this, but overcame Satan. He takes his armor. He takes his treasures, which are these people under his control. Remember, no neutrality. And he takes them and he makes them his own. Through his work on the cross, dearly beloved, where he died for your sins, he has set you free from the bondage of sin and slavery. He has taken you out of the grasp of the evil one, and he has brought you into his loving arms. This is why we hear the word of God and keep it, because he has done that in our lives. You know, the truth is, I started with this with the Brewers, and I talked about how triumphant they have been. But the truth is, many of you have probably been Brewer fans far longer than I have, and you're just saying, well, just wait. Just wait. Because they're only triumphant when they win the World Series. And that's true. They may never be triumphant. I pray they are. I pray that I'm here to see it. But the beauty is, church, that unlike the Brewers, I can't know whether they're going to be triumphant or not. But when we speak of the Word of God, we can rest assured, we can be certain of this, that the Word of God, Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, not only has overcome, but will fully and completely overcome the power of evil. It's amazing. Did you see all the language throughout here? So Jesus gave the mute man his voice. He actually did that. When he spoke of, if I do this by the word of God, then what has happened? The kingdom of God has come upon you. Has come upon you. When he says the Son of Man, will the Son of Man be to this generation? He is the Son of Man who is proclaiming the judgment that is to come, who is proclaiming the salvation that can be found in him, and who visibly was shown to his followers that he was raised from the dead, just as Jonah was brought forth from a fish. But also notice the language of the queen and the Ninevites, the queen of the south, will rise up. Rest assured, dearly beloved, this will happen. The men of Nineveh will rise up, and they will condemn those who reject the word of God. So it's a warning, church. But it's also a reminder that there's no stony heart hard enough for God not to break through. Dearly beloved, he loves you. He laid down his life for you. And by his mercy, he was raised from the dead, and he sent forth a helper. See, that's the beautiful reality. That not only are we brought out of this evil power, this evil force of our sin and death, but now our loving Savior will dwell within his people through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit of God who enables you to not only actively hear, but to also keep the Word of God. But too often, that's how we behave. We say, well, okay, I heard the word of God in the past. No, 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 no. This is an active, ongoing, even now, in this moment. How are you hearing? How are you receiving the word of God? And what are you going to go about and do? I pray that you go forth and keep the word of God. And the primary way we do that is by confessing and repenting of our sins. But we do all of that only because the word of God in the flesh came and has already triumphed some 2,000 years ago, dearly beloved. Rest assured. That's why we go forth in here and keep the word, because our King is triumphant, and we will be triumphant in and through him alone, apart from whom there is no salvation. Let us pray. O gracious and merciful God, our Father, Lord, we love your word. And we pray even now that you would help us to love your word even more. May it be totally and completely sufficient for every decision of our lives. It does not mean it gives us the answer to every decision, but it gives us the wisdom and the biblical knowledge to submit to your will. And ultimately, your will can be summarized to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, would you empower us to do that through the finished work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And may we go forth from here as people who hear and keep the word each and every day. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.